You have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts, the 13th chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence here this morning, for the joy, for the burdens that we've been able to share in prayer, for the fellowship that we know in the Holy Spirit. We open our hearts now to the ministry of the Word, and we pray that the Spirit will speak to our hearts, touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The church at Antioch had been founded by converted Jews who had been dispersed from Jerusalem, from the Jerusalem area, in the persecution that immediately followed the stoning of Stephen. And we read in the 11th chapter of Acts about how some of these Christian Jews landed in Antioch and began to preach with considerable success. And then they were soon joined by other converted Jews who were not based in Jerusalem and who didn't have quite the same bias. Their first efforts, of course, were directed only to the Jews at Antioch, but as these other Jews joined the fellowship and began preaching to the Gentiles, very soon a great number, the book of Acts tells us in the 11th chapter, that a great number of people were soon hearing the word and being taught, being discipled. As a result, a very strong fellowship developed, and Antioch was to become, for a period of time, the center of the early church. It hadn't reached that status at this time. But as soon as the numbers began to grow in Antioch, the mother church in Jerusalem sent one of their very best men, Barnabas, with the assignment to go and see what was going on in Antioch and to consolidate the gains and to just generally direct and be a help and a growth. And so Barnabas went to Antioch, and the Bible tells us that he also either went by way of Tarsus or came back to Tarsus and picked up a young convert by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible tells us that then together, at whatever period they began, Barnabas and Saul experienced a strong year of ministry and growth. And the church at Antioch was really beginning to take on the aspects of a strong and healthy fellowship. There was a very evident fact that life was real in the Antioch Church Fellowship. There was evidence that they were taking their territory for Christ. There was evidence that things were going on like would please any church leader. And it was into this context that the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "I want you to take Barnabas and Saul and separate them to me for my work," and the church obeying. The evidence of life in the Antioch Fellowship is there for us to see and for us to receive example from. One evidence of the fact that this was a true Christian fellowship with life was the fact that the worship of God was central. The Holy Spirit spoke about this sending forth as the church was going about its usual business. They were worshiping the Lord. And noted here that they were also fasting. Maybe that's something we've forgotten a little bit about. I think it's something we need to recapture. The idea that worship of God and self-denial go together. But there are other things and other important things, I might say, such as building church buildings, and many other things, finances and plans and programs that are important. But nothing supersedes the centrality of recognizing the presence of God and of worshiping. And this church that had experienced such growth and was continuing to experience such growth was a church where recognizing the presence of God and where the worship of God was central. But another evidence of the fact that there was life here is that healthy worship, when God is truly put at the center of a church's existence, when the most exciting, the most wonderful thing that happens in the church is centered around worship and prayer, the things of God, the sense of God's presence, it always begets all manner of outreach. Not necessarily the kind of an outreach that you can codify in a program, but the outreach of life, life that spills out, life that will not be contained. When a church is healthy and is worshiping God, life will spill out into the individual lives of those with whom the individual members of a church comes in contact. To neighbors across the fence, to those that have burdens, that have hurts. If God is ministering to us in a church fellowship, if we sense His presence and He's meeting our needs, it's almost impossible for us to keep it a secret. And in an individual, one-to-one basis, a healthy church life will beget this kind of individual outreach. Not necessarily programmed, but as healthy and as certain as life itself. But another evidence of the fact that worship begets all manner of outreach is that the church itself, in an official capacity, is led from time to time to reach out and to send off shoots and to establish new growth as the Holy Spirit leads it. For the very life of the church here at Antioch was, and the life of the true church of Jesus Christ today is, the Holy Spirit Himself. I believe in fellowship. We hear a lot about koinonia, and it's real and it's wonderful. But true fellowship in the Spirit is simply the realization that I have life because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And you have life because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And then it begins to dawn, it's the same life, a mutual sharing. And that as the Holy Spirit speaks to me, what He says to me will harmonize in some way with what the Holy Spirit says to you, the reality of life. Then in this Antioch church, it was very evident the powerful personality of the Holy Spirit. For as they worshiped and as their life was made manifest in worship, it was the Holy Spirit, a person, who said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul." It was not just a vague emanation. The Holy Spirit was not just something that they learned in a textbook, but it was a person. He was accepted as Lord of the church. He didn't suggest, maybe it would be good if you separated these people. It might be a good idea if some of you kind of feel like you ought to go on a missionary journey, that we could get together and maybe whoever wants to can do it. But rather, in His sovereign wisdom, in His personality, the Holy Spirit did not suggest, but in the imperative case, He said, "I want Barnabas, I want Saul, separate them to me. I'll lead them, I'll guide them." And in doing this, the Holy Spirit was fulfilling the promise of Jesus when He said, "If I go away, I will come again." That is in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was Jesus to those people. The Holy Spirit was Christ to the church at Antioch. And if we will be open to Him, He is Christ to us here today. And the Holy Spirit said, or Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth." And the Holy Spirit was doing just that. He was saying, "Now the true way is that Barnabas and Saul should follow me." But it's interesting to me that the powerful personality of the Holy Spirit still willed cooperation. We cannot work without him, but he will not work without us. And so he said, you separate these people to me. I want you as a body. I want you as the church at Antioch. I want you to send forth Barnabas and Saul. So the last thing I want to bring to your attention from this paragraph this morning is the fact that there was a total body life concept evident in this Antioch church. Not necessarily what we think of as body life services today. But what I mean by that is that this local fellowship was very much a part of the whole church of Jesus Christ. They realized that they were a small part of the whole of Christ's body, the church. And so they could confidently send forth those whom they could least afford to lose. I can imagine they could say, Barnabas and Saul, well, they're our best people. Why can't you send these other people that are named here? They're good, very fine people, prophets and teachers. Simon or Lucius or Manaen. But they could confidently send forth Barnabas and Saul with this concept of the total life. It's hard for the right hand to be jealous of the left hand. It's hard for one part of the body to feel bad when another part is exalted. But in a larger sense, we have to realize that what truly the Holy Spirit orders is good for the Wollaston Church and the Church of the Nazarene and the whole body of Jesus Christ. And it really does work that way. But at the same time, there was sorrow, I'm sure, and there was human feelings of parting. But they placed their hands on them after they had fasted and prayed. The church placed their hands upon Barnabas and Saul, and in an official way, they sent them away. Now the church might have said, now the Holy Spirit's spoken, and these people are sensitive, and they're going to go anyway, so why make any kind of fuss about it? Or Barnabas and Saul might have said, we're going to go, why bother? There's no doubt in my mind that, and I may be reading between the lines here, and you can argue with me afterwards if you want to, but I'm sure this wasn't the first time Barnabas and Saul had an idea that they were supposed to go. The Holy Spirit had been speaking to them privately. And he was saying, your time is coming to an end here. I have a challenge for you. I'm going to call you. And at the same time that the challenge of God was privately being made known to these men, God was also making his will known to the group as a whole. And so the inward call of the Spirit was buttressed by the outward ordinance of the church until the authority of the Spirit and the authority of the church, at least in this case, became one. I'm sure there's many a breakdown. And we as human beings are so prone to look for the exception. But I'm amazed at how very, very often in an overwhelming majority of cases where a person has received the call of God and the church has duly prayed and fasted and considered the inward call of God and the outward confirmation by the church become one. The will of God is confirmed. This is going to happen next Friday evening at our district assembly in Lowell. I don't know if we really fully understand what happens when people come and kneel at an altar and a general superintendent preaches and then lays hands and ordains people into the ministry. It's a very sacred occasion. 5 young people next Friday, Lord willing, are going to be ordained into the Christian ministry. And they're not being ordained into the Church of the Nazarene only, but by the grace of God, we believe they're being recognized as ministers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in a very real way, you and I, we will have a part in confirming what the Spirit has said to these young people. They've said, I hear the voice, I want to go. The church has said, I've heard the voice, we want to send you. And then this is happening here this morning, today. As we pray Godspeed and God's blessing to Chuck and Doris and their family. They're all going to go to Africa for a little while at least. Carol and Ellen be coming back to go to school. And Sharon and Robbie staying over there. But these are people that we love and people that we can ill afford to lose. And so much of this message applies. It's a true message. It's a message from God's Word, but it's being experienced here today. How can we possibly get along without the Gaileys in our fellowship? How can we possibly make it? We can't. Until we realize that we're part of the large body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has spoken to them. The Holy Spirit has spoken to us. And so this is an example of how God the Holy Spirit coordinates within His body, the church. And we rejoice they're leaving us, you know, in a very real sense. We say, praise the Lord, what is good for the body, the whole body is going to be good for us as well. And we will miss them, and our hearts will be burdened. Our sorrow by temporary loss of their fellowship. But we're glad. We believe this is the Holy Spirit's will. And as a close to this service this morning, what I would like to do is to do what the text has told us to do. I would like to have the Gailey family come forward. I know we're going to send them off in a proper way in a little while with a fellowship, but there are a number of you that can't come to the fellowship. And I would like us as members of the body of the Church of Christ to send them officially from this fellowship on our way. Of course, we'll see them again for a little while. But we're telling them we believe what the Holy Spirit has said to you is true. And we want you to know that you are still part of us and we're part of you. We pray that God would bless you. I tell you, I've been wrestling with this thought all week. I don't like to do anything weird. I don't think it's weird. But I want them to come to the front. And then I would like the members of the church board who represent the leadership of the church to come. And then I would like all of you who consider yourselves Christian, whether you're a member of this local body or not, just to move into the aisles. And then let's touch each other so that we are all together as a symbol of the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. Touch the person ahead of you, and we'll all lay hands on the Gaileys, as it says in the scriptures, and we'll pray a prayer and send them on their way. Our Father, as it said in the 13th chapter of Acts, that when Barnabas and Saul had been separated by the Holy Spirit, that after the church had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, blessed them, and sent them away. We stand here touching one another. And the focus of our love this morning is Chuck and Doris and Carol and Ellen and Sharon and Robbie. And we just pray Godspeed to them as they leave us and leave our fellowship. And we're so glad that this connection that we have with each other will not be broken. For we are still very much a part of your body. And we pray God's blessing upon them as you have said, separate us, Chuck and Doris, for the work that I have called them. We pray that you will make them a fruitful blessing as they go to Swaziland. We pray for the details, Lord, of the preparation for the journey. We ask, Lord, that you would just open doors and close them. And we pray that you would give them a safe journey. We pray that you will unravel red tape and cut through it. And then we pray as they come to the field that somehow they may have the sense of coming home. We pray that you'll give them a sense, oh God, of being plugged into your power in a wonderful way. Give them a mighty sense of being in the center of God's will. We pray, Lord, that you will help them to be fruitful. You said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We pray for Chuck and Doris, that you would just grant to them an abundance of fruit. Grant to them, we pray, wherever they go, harvest. Grant to them seed time. Grant to them blessing. Make them a blessing to your body, the church. Lord, what we pray for them, we pray for Carol and for Ellen, that you would open the doors for them and bless them in their own way. We pray that you will put them in the center of your will. Keep them, we pray, open the doors for them as they finish their education, as they follow you. And then, Lord, we pray for Sharon and for Robbie. God bless them as they go back and change their homeland for a few years. We pray that you'll just be with them and bless them in a wonderful way. Enrich their lives. Keep your hands upon them. And when the time comes, we pray that you will have your way in their lives and their careers. What we pray for them, we pray, Lord, for all the missionary members of our church today. Again, we remember Don and Betty and others, oh God, that are serving you. And help us to remember this time that we are truly members one of another. Oh God, bless this fellowship, we pray. Help us to be led by the Holy Spirit in mighty ways. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's be dismissed by just singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," and you are dismissed.